Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you open our hearts and minds to clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning I want to have a closer look at that passage we heard from 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is talking about us, as you may have heard there, we're a new creation, we're ambassadors. There's a fair bit going on in this passage, and I'm in no way going to cover everything in this passage, but I want to highlight one aspect about this passage in particular, which we'll tie a fair bit of it together. So, it starts with Paul saying this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Just think about that. So Paul's talking to us as Christians. So those of us who are following Jesus, one of the things we are told to not do, some things we're told to do, some things we're told not to do, is do not view anyone, do not view people from a worldly point of view. Now, I find when I think about this, this is not as easy as it sounds. We live in a world where major issues, major things going on in the world, are summed up in a Facebook meme or maybe a TikTok video for 30 seconds or YouTube or whatever. We get little glimpses and little pieces of things. And one thing that our brains are very good at doing is when we've got pieces of things, we put the picture together. However, one of the things that the world is very good at doing is that even if some of these pictures are accurate pictures, the little glimpses we are often given are there to lead us in a particular way, in a particular political way, or in a particular philosophical way. And it's often in a way away from our Lord God. So you may note that when it comes to, and it's hard to ignore this these days, the political system over in the US, you may have noticed that our friend Mr. Trump is the president over there, and that there is lots and lots of different views about what is going on. You right, mate? Right? And you'll get lots of arguments from all different points of views. And in fact, you'll be getting people telling you how you should think about other people, how you should think about women, or how you should think about men, or how you should think about immigrants, or how you should think about Canadians, or whatever. Don't fall into that trap. One of the things that often cheeses me off is I'll be listening to a news report and there'll be something about the Pope may say something. And then the reporter will say, basically, this is what Christians believe. Or words to that effect. The Pope speaks for my Catholic friends. He doesn't speak for the rest of us. And even if I say something, that's not representative of all Lutheran pastors. It's not representative of all you guys. Here, often people assume they have the right to speak for others, or they have the right to speak for you. What Paul is challenging us here is to not do that. Don't fall into those traps. Rather, when it comes to how you see other people, the glasses we should be wearing when it comes to seeing other people is our Jesus glasses. How does Jesus see them? How does Jesus respond to these sort of situations? So, naturally, Paul being Paul, he doesn't leave it there. He starts to develop this. He points out in the next verse, if anyone is in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The new is here. When you put your trust in Jesus, you become a new creation. You are different from the old you. Sadly, when we look at ourselves, often we're not much different to anybody else. When you see statistic reports, and I know, once again, statistic reports can be things that can give us bad views because often they're not done right, etc. But forgive me this analogy at least. Statistical reports, and these ones I put reasonable confidence in, say that the amount of domestic violence in Australia is no different in the general population compared to those who claim to be Christian. Now, is that right? Why should that be the case? Why is the divorce rate in Christian churches no different to the rest of the world? Aren't we supposed to be a new creation? Aren't we supposed to be different? But we have trouble with this, don't we? We mess up. We fall into the traps of the world. Too often we just want to be a part of the rest of the world. We want to get along with everyone, and nothing wrong with getting along with people. But sometimes the price may be too high. You are a new creation. There is something different about you. What's different about you? The Holy Spirit is within you. You have claimed that you are following Jesus, that you want to be like him. And if you're going to be like him, as you read through the story of Jesus, you will see that he is different. People didn't always get along with him. Now, I just want to have a look at the next three verses in a chunk. I know it's a little small up there, but just listen to this and notice the underlining that I have done up there. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he was committed to us, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have you noticed a word that's up there an awful lot in three verses? Reconciliation. The repairing of relationships is probably a simple way of saying reconciliation. But this is talking about God wanting to repair the relationship with us. Our God is a God who cares about you, who is for you, who wants a relationship with you. Except we have turned our backs on God. We have broken the relationship. Yet God has done all the work that is necessary for us to come back into a relationship with him. He has done all that work through Jesus, through Christ. And so Paul, when he's talking about how do we view others, we view others in the light of reconciliation. We need to be doing things so that others come to Jesus, so that others follow Jesus and therefore will be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. God has put all this effort in, and he wants that good news to be shared around. Notice he says it five times there. I think I've got two, four, five underlines there. And as you probably know about most teachers, if a teacher repeats something 4 or 5 times in a few sentences, then it's probably going to be on the exam, is it? You know, there's pointers like that. If it's repeated, or say it's repeated each week, then it's probably something you really need to know. Passing comments don't matter as much. So this approach, this way of life that is based on reconciliation. So let's think about this. Reconciliation is all about restoring our relationship with God. God wants us as his daughter. He wants us as his son. He has done all the work for that and stands with open arms inviting us to be a part of his family. All we have to do is put our trust in Jesus, to follow him, to focus on the cross, to be Jesus people. That's it. All the hard work has been done. Forgiveness is offered. And in doing this, he offers us eternal life. He offers us peace with God. He offers us such a big bundle. One of the things we've been doing in our Roman study is looking at the great bounty that we receive through Christ by following him. God has done all this hard work. So this affects how we see other people. Other people are those who Christ have died for, aren't they? Just as Christ died for you and me, he died for everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Every living person God loves and Jesus died for. They are people that need to be reconciled with God. The work's all been done. They need to be pointed towards Jesus. So think about this. Jesus died for all those in our family. Now, some of us may have members in our family that we have a bit of trouble getting along with at times. Some, you may feel that you've tried to share the gospel with them, but they just don't want to listen. So what does that mean? Do you give up? No. You keep praying for them. You keep bringing them before the Lord. You keep taking opportunities to share the gospel with them in word and in deed. I'm not saying that you nag them, though. Sometimes whatever you say will be seen as nagging. So, but you don't stop being kind, do you? You don't stop being loving towards them. You continue to take opportunities to help them, to encourage them. The same goes for those we work with, or if we're students, those we study with, those in our classroom, those in our workplace are all people that Christ has died for. They may be people you get along with fabulously, that are great to work with. Christ died for them. They may be lazy so-and-sos that make you really frustrated. Christ died for them. They may be horrible people that are bullies and abusive. Guess what? Christ died for them. They too need to be pointed to Jesus. Everyone in the community here in Esperance needs to be reconciled with God. They need to be following Jesus. How can we point our community to Jesus? One of the ways churches can do that sort of thing is sometimes doing things together. It's a bit sad when churches are fighting one another rather than working together to point people to Jesus. Tonight we have the affirmation of the youth care school chaplains. the churches are gathering together for that, to do that. There's, I think, four different pastors involved in that service. It's a proclamation to the community that we're behind our school chaplains, behind the ministries here, behind ECS, behind the bookshop, behind Adult Teen Challenge, behind all the things that are going. We need to be that voice of reconciliation, that voice of kindness, that one that is looking out for people. That person who really messes with you. As in, that may not be someone here. You may, I have people, thankfully not too many, who know how to push my buttons so well. Every time you talk with them, it feels like they're going out of their way to mess with you, and you really don't want to be in their company. That person Christ died for. That person I need to be praying for. That person I need to see what it is Christ can do through me for them. And remember, it includes the other, as in the immigrant, the refugee, the stranger, those from different cultures. By other, I mean those who don't necessarily think, eat, dress, whatever, like we do. They are people that Christ has died for. Sensing a pattern here. We are to be looking at people as God sees them. They are people he loves. They are people that he sent his son to die for. Paul also says in here, points out that we are therefore ambassadors of Christ. We are the ones who, this whole plan of reconciliation, this whole task of sharing with the world who Jesus is and pointing people to Jesus, whose job is it? Ours. Now that may seem silly. I sometimes question God on this one. And you can ask some questions as long as, you know, be respectful. He is our Father. But I think it would have been much better if Jesus had stayed around and he did all this. He was much better at, I get my words wrong often. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in that situation where someone's actually asking you some good questions about the Bible or about your faith, and your head just sort of goes blank? And if you're like me, about an hour after you've been with that person, some of it might be 5 minutes, you suddenly think of the great thing you should have said. Now see, Jesus would never have that problem. Or what about angels? God has millions of angels. Why aren't they down here proclaiming the gospel? Because that is not the way God has set things up. Jesus says, go out to all nations, to all people, making disciples, teaching them, baptizing them. It's our job. We may not be all that good as ambassadors, but that is how God has chosen. And one of the things that scares me, in some ways I hope it maybe scares you a little as well, for some people, the only glimpse of Christ they may see is you. That's why I question this plan. But this is the plan that God has chosen. He wants to work through you. And how does he work through you? By you having your eyes focused on Jesus. By you doing the best you can through the Holy Spirit to be Jesus people in your homes, in your work, wherever you are. That may have been a bit of bad news there, a bit challenging. Let's finish on some really, really good news. I really like this verse. God made him who had no sin. Who's that? Who had no sin?
Jesus.
Made him who had no sin to be sin. The more you think about that part of that verse, the more your mind will blow. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is made sin. He who is holy, who is the furthest thing from sin, is to be made sin. That, if that doesn't blind your mind, you're not. You need to think more about what he's saying there. And why? For us. God loves you so much that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put themselves through this nightmare of the Son being made sin for you and me. That's how much he loves you. So that in him, so that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We might be good ambassadors. We might be sons and daughters of the Most High. Not in our own strength, but through Christ in us. My friends, your Heavenly Father loves you so much that he sent his only Son, that he made he who is without sin to be sin for you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.